Open your Bibles to Hebrews.
Come on.
Chapter 12. I promise you, sooner or later, we're going to read from Hebrews chapter 12.
Lay me out, bro.
So good to see all of you today.
Yeah.
You know, for several months now, we've been studying one of David's most famous writings, Psalm 23. Today is our final class in this series. And it comes from verse 6. Surely, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Yes.
Is that an awesome New Year's sermon?
Yeah.
You know, this statement sums up what David has been communicating over and over again and what we've learned. Amen, church?
Amen.
Over and over again in our study, that the sheep are totally dependent upon the shepherd.
Right, right.
Amen? Without the sheep, and that's us, guys.
Amen.
Without the shepherd, the sheep will never survive.
Yep, come on, bro.
But with the shepherd, no matter what comes the way of the sheep, surely goodness and love will accompany it.
Right.
That's what David's trying to communicate. No matter what comes my way in life, with God with me, I'm sure goodness and love will be there also. And if that is your confidence, you're going to want to stay in that house forever and ever. Are you guys with me?
Yeah, with you, bro.
Now, there are two overriding ideas in this verse. First of all, the here and now. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. That's my life here on earth, right?
Yep.
And then, I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's talking about eternity.
Wow.
And so, the title of the sermon today is, From Here, Amen, you guys are with it today.
Wow.
From here to eternity. Point number one.
Come on, bro.
You are here. You guys have all been to the mall. And you've all been to a mall that you've never been to before, I bet your money. And you go, well, where's the store I want to go to? And you go up to one of those mall maps. And you find your store. You look and, oh, there it is. All the way on the other side of the mall on the second floor. But now to get there, you got to look for something else. You know what it is, right? It's that little red arrow that says, you are here. Amen? When you find that, you got a chance of getting where else you're trying to go to.
Yeah.
I want you to imagine with me.
Come on, bro.
Looking at a map of the heavens and the earth. Finding God on that map. Finding heaven on that map. Seeing the crystal sea and the golden streets and the room that has your name on it.
Come on. Have you a cranking room, bro?
In order to get there, you got to find that little arrow that says, you are here. Let me tell you, for every one of us right now, that's pointing to earth, baby.
Yeah.
You are here. Before we can talk about how we're going to get where we want to go, we got to talk about life on earth just a little bit. You are here. First of all, let's talk about this. How do we view life on earth?
Come on.
How we view it. C.S. Lewis, I got some great quotes for you today. C.S. Lewis said, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen. Not only because I see it, but because by it, I see everything else.
Wow. Come on.
Is that an awesome quote?
God.
See, if the sun wasn't in the sky right now, we wouldn't see anything. So, we don't only see the sun in the sky, but because of that sun, we see everything. Let me tell you something.
Come on, bro.
When you get a look at Christianity.
Come on, bro.
And I'm not talking about I went to church because Mama went to church and Grandma went to church and I can't wait for the last song to go grab a smoke out back.
Ooh, talk about it.
When people get a look at true Christianity,
come on, bro.
It changes the way you view everything else. How do you view your life where you are? Through Christianity, it's going to change the way you look at it. When the Lord is your shepherd, changes how you view everything.
Right.
Ask yourself this question. Is David's confidence my confidence? No matter what happens here on earth, goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. You know, we talked about this last week a little bit. If our health and finances are good, and our friends and family like us, it's easy to say, surely goodness and love will follow me. But what about when our bodies begin to break down?
Uh-oh.
Your day's coming, Joel. He's a derelict, amen. What about when you have to watch someone you love in severe pain? What about when your job is gone and you can't pay the bills? Or your kids' grades are really suffering? Or they're running with the wrong crowd? What about when, for no good reason, your friends prove false and turn against you?
Talk about it.
When things go well, it's awesome. But how many of us can give praise and thanks to God when things go wrong? If you haven't gone through the dark night of your soul, so to speak, you will. And some of you may feel you have, but it's not the worst thing coming. When we go through these horrible times, we're tempted to fear, worry, run, quit, doubt that God is sovereign, or that He loves us, or that He still loves us. You may be tempted to think, maybe I'm like King Saul. God's already taken His Holy Spirit from me and sent an evil one to torment me. The question you have to ask yourself is, how do you view the bad times? Because how you view it will absolutely affect how you handle it. Hebrews chapter 12.
Come on, bro.
Verse 1 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, that's on the life on earth. Amen.
Amen.
Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's that other part of the map, guys. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross. And I think that was a pretty dark night of the soul. But He scorned its shame. And He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider Him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. That's what Satan wants for you, is that somewhere between you are here and I want to get there, you're just going to give up and grow weary and lose the heart to keep on the path. We all just need to stop for a second here at the end of 2007 and praise God that we're all still faithful to God.
Amen.
Amen. Verse 4. In your struggle against sin, you have suffered more than any living soul that ever walked the planet.
What does it say?
That's the new self-centered version. Amen. Isn't that how we feel sometimes? No one, nobody knows the troubles I've seen. And I won't go on. No matter who you are today, in your struggle against sin, you have not resisted to the point of shedding your blood. Is that how you view it? Is that how you view life on earth? Or do you view what a hardship you've been through? How tough it is. If you view it like this, it'll change everything. You view it through the cross, it'll change everything. On your worst day, you'll say, man, I haven't resisted to the point of shedding my blood. And you have forgotten that word of encouragement, and I'll underline encouragement there, that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. And do not lose heart when He rebukes you. Because the Lord disciplines those He loves. And He punishes everyone He accepts as a son. Is that how you view it, brothers and sisters? If I can get you to view it this way and to keep your eyes fixed here, it'll change the way you live. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. What son is not disciplined by his father? If you're not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline.
Yep.
Even those you think that got away with it and you're bitter about that. Everybody undergoes discipline. If you don't, you're illegitimate children and are not your sons. Now, you want to be illegitimate? No. You want to dwell in the house and you got to follow the house rules. And when you don't, oh baby, daddy wants to see you in the big armchair.
Come on, bro.
Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? I want you to think about your attitude when you go through suffering. Is it a submissive attitude to your Father? Or is it a rebellious, moaning and griping spirit? How do you view it? When you're the parent, you're looking for joy. You go, man, when my kid gets joyful, then I'll know they've learned a lesson. You in the ear? Are we joyful yet? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. Do you believe that? Do you view it that way? Or do you feel like God's just got His thumb right on you? Or maybe His shoe on your neck? Guys, this is how Satan wants you to view it. Or do you view it as God's doing this for your good? All this is for your good. That we may share in His holiness. He's trying to get those streaks out of us that are going to kill us, that are going to land us up in jail or worse, or divorced, or estranged from our children, or our parents. He's trying to get those evil streaks, that folly out of us. Verse 11, I think you'll agree. No discipline seems pleasant at the time.
Yeah.
But painful.
Yeah.
Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for everyone. No, for those who are trained by it.
Wow. Come on, bro. Come on.
How do you view it? How do you view life on earth? Richard told us a couple weeks ago that when things are good, when things are bad, consider God made them both. So how do we view it? Are we fired up when things are good, but when things aren't our way, we going to gripe about it?
Lay it out, bro. Come on,
Chris. Or is it when things are going good, God's trying to help us.
Amen.
He's desperately trying to help us with our character so we can become more holy.
Yep.
So we can become less selfish and more selfless and more like God. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms. How about that one? Maybe I just insulted some of you. Oh, your feeble little arms. Yeah, the feebleness. Right? Strengthen your feeble arms and weak knees. Make level paths for your feet, because you can't handle the steep ones right now. You with me? So that the lame may be, not be disabled, but rather healed. God's heart is that we be healed. God's heart is that we grow strong. But if we don't view it that way, we will spurn His discipline, resent His rebuke, we will not learn, and we will not reap the benefit of a changed character.
Come on.
Are you guys with me?
Yeah.
This is good, bro.
C.S. Lewis also said, God, who foresaw your tribulation, has specially armed you to go through it, not without pain, but without stain. Isn't that awesome? God's prepared you to go through what you're going to go through. Not without pain, but when you're through it, if you learn, you won't have the stain of bitterness. The stain of resentment. The stain of just wanting to be alone by yourself. Of unforgiveness. You can come through it with flying colors. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. Okay, we've talked about how we view it. Now let's talk about life on earth, how we live it. Amen?
Amen.
Here's another great quote for you. Charles Templeton. Christianity does not remove you from the world and its problems. It makes you fit to live in it triumphantly and usefully.
Wow.
Is that what Christianity has done for us? Same world, same trouble. In fact, you probably see it more than you ever did. You see how messed up the world is. But are we now prepared? Because we have not shed blood as Christ did. To be different. To do everything as Christ would strengthen us triumphantly and usefully. You know, the other day was a pretty big snowstorm. How'd you feel when all the snow started coming down?
I was loving it, bro.
You know, listen, sports, and I even believe traffic and weather are a real indicator of what's going on inside of our hearts. You know, some people when the snow comes down like that and they just want to complain and gripe. And unbelievably, they don't live in it triumphantly and usefully. They live in it begrudgingly.
Come on, bro.
And on the couchingly.
Yeah.
You know what I'm saying?
Come on, bro.
Well, we had cooked a huge meal that day.
Oh, baby.
Our friend Monica is visiting from L.A. and Teresa and her, they were in the kitchen there just cooking. And we had guests that we were expecting. Very special guests. And Lucy. You know, Lucy's here now. She lives right across the street.
Amen.
So after church, you're all welcome to go over to her house. And, you know. I always tell her, Lucy, don't worry about parking down by my house. I'll just come pick you up. And I think part of me feels that way because so many of you have complained about the parking around my house. And I know it's tough for some of you to to hunt that down. But Lucy, she just said, no, I'm coming. And she got in that car. She didn't have one of those things you wipe your snow off with. She probably took a newspaper or something. Right? She was born in Puerto Rico. She doesn't need all of the American luxuries. You know what I mean? Just... She probably just used her bare hands. Triumphantly and usefully. And she came down and said, Lucy, let me come down and help you park. No, I got it. It's zone 3. I'm like, zone what? Oh, no, there are zones. I've been living here a year and a half. I got my car towed 2 weeks ago. She don't want my help. So I go down there and she's done. She's parked. I said, let me help you up. The snow's coming down. You're out there 1 minute and it's covered. Like you had something black on, it's white now.
Yeah.
And Lucy goes, this is invigorating. Like, go ahead, Lucy.
Yeah,
that's awesome. Triumphantly and usefully. While our friend Monica is praying for warmth so she doesn't struggle. And while Ace and Pam, our special guests, cancel because of the weather and don't even come.
Oh no. Come on, bro. Call out, bro.
I'm only glad that it wasn't a day where there was church.
Come on, bro.
I told him, you're moving to L.A., take an umbrella because the sun is bright. You might want to stay in the house. Take an umbrella to block the sun. And... man. How do you view it and how do you live it? Amen. They know I'm just playing. I told them I was going to get them in the sermon. It was said of Jesus, he was a friend of sinners. Ask yourself, how do I look at sinners? With a critical eye? Or as Christ did, with compassion and an offer of friendship? Do I look down on people? Or empathize with them and their dilemma and try to help? How do I view the shortcomings of others? Do I look down on them or show them the same grace that I so desperately ask for? If we're unable to extend forgiveness to others, we don't know much about what Christ has done for us. It's this lack of love and mercy that makes the modern day church, so many of them, institutions of men instead of a movement of God. People long for the affection of Christ. Instead, they get programs, entertainment, and a routine that at least they know what they're doing Wednesday, Friday, and Sunday. Instead of Jesus, he went about doing good. How do you live it? You know, one of our young brothers, so impressed with him, for the very first time meeting him, that's Joel Klemmer. You learn so much about a person by how they live life. We had met, we had studied once, and then Joel came out of church, and a homeless man came in that day after church, who had been here before. I think Joel might have invited him, Joel Parlor, somebody. He had been here before. He came in his shoes that day, were about that much longer than where his toes were in the shoe. He said, someone stole my shoes at the shelter last night and left these. And I got to head all the way up north to a new place to live. They got a job for me. And I had already given everything away I'd had that day. So you know what? Nick's in the back studying with this guy, Joel. Both of them work at Sports Authority. I'm going to go ask them to see what we can pull off. I went back there and said, here's the issue. Joel Klemmer looked up. He's studying the Bible. Second study, maybe. And he said, what size is he? It was his size. He immediately came over here, took his shoes off, put them on the man's feet, and put those shoes on his feet. Gave him cash out of his pocket and gave him his Bible. It tells you a lot about the heart. How do you live it? And finally, point one. So talked about how we view life on earth and how we live life on earth. But how are you going to leave earth? In our study of this psalm, we've learned a lot about sheep. We've learned that sheep, if mismanaged or not managed at all, they'll go on a pasture and ruin it.
Yeah.
It's called they'll sheep it to death. They'll just eat up the grass till the ground is bare. It'll erode. It'll ruin the field, right? Remember that? I've learned now that sheep are also the best animal around to restore land that's like that. If they're managed properly, sheep will eat all kinds of weeds and plants that if not taken care of, they'll take over the whole field. And I've learned, didn't know this before, but they're manure, amen, is some of the most well-balanced of all stock, amen. It's very rich. And over just a few years, it'll take a ranch that's ruined, and just because they've lived on it and done the work, managed properly, it's thriving. And beautiful. In old literature, sheep are called those of the golden hooves. Because of this. Those of the golden hooves. Kind of reminds me of Romans 10. How beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Because they cleaned up the land in this way, it is said that where they have walked, there follows weed-free and fertile land.
Amen.
Where they have lived remains beauty and abundance.
Come on. That's awesome, bro.
A little different understanding of this verse. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life. Most of us hear that and the first thing we think is, where's my goodness and love? What it says is, surely it will follow me. In other words, you're the one leaving the goodness and love.
Yeah, there it is. Come on.
When sheep are managed properly and they leave a place, it's not ruined. It is magnificent. When we let God manage us, guys, we leave a place. It'll be left rich and abundant and wonderful. And goodness and love will follow us everywhere we go all the days of our life.
Wow, come on, bro.
When we're not managed by God, is it goodness and love we're leaving behind? Are you guys with me? More like manure, but it ain't good manure. You know what I mean? This is awesome. David's saying, because of the way God manages me, wow, wherever I leave, it can be incredible because of what I've done there. Think about it. What's going to follow you? Lord Alfred Tennyson said this, the good men do lives after them. How will the earth be when you leave it? How will it be? Do we leave a trail of sadness or gladness, of shame or blessing when we're gone? A couple weeks ago, I attended a memorial service in Syracuse. And it was incredible. It was a young man, not much older than me, survived by a wife, two beautiful boys. He was an evangelist in Africa. And he had passed. This memorial was the kind of memorial you'd want to have. Not only were Christians there praising him, but non-Christians from everywhere he'd ever lived. Even ones that didn't repent when he called them to. But they felt his love anyway. I'm not saying back down on the standard, guys. I'm saying when we leave, at our memorial, on your tombstone, what do you want to be written? Ken Thomas, he of the golden hooves. Surely goodness and love followed me all the days of my life. Right now you are here, guys. But you won't be on earth forever. That day's coming whether we like it or not, maybe in 2008. Earth is not all there is, however. Point number two. Eternity This is deep. This is deep. So get ready. Eternity is forever. Eternity is forever. Are you with me? I know it's deep. Blaise Pascal said this. Now I want you to bear with me on this quote. It's a little logical, but amen. Either Christianity is true or it's false. If you bet that it's true, I'm guessing we have a few bettors in here. Okay. If you bet that it's true, and you believe in God and submit to Him, then if it is true, you've gained God, heaven, and everything else. Amen? If it's false, you've lost nothing. But you've had a good life, marked by peace, and the illusion that ultimately everything makes sense.
Wow.
If you bet that Christianity is not true, and it's false, you've lost nothing. But if you bet that it's false, and it turns out to be true, you've lost everything. And you get to spend eternity in hell. James 4:17 says that our life is a mist. It's here, and then it's like a mist, and it vanishes. But eternity is forever. You guys with me? C.S. Lewis said this. I've been reading a lot of C.S. Lewis this week. You don't have a soul. You are a soul. You have a body. You with me? And Jimmy Stewart, one of those actors we've seen in those miracle movies this Christmas, he said this, I quoted it at the memorial. Let's live, thank you, bro. Let's live as people who are prepared to die. And die as people who are prepared to live. Eternity is forever. I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's the statement of someone absolutely content in the house that they're in. For the sheep, it's the going home for the winter. That long winter's rest at the ranch where the shepherd is, and he will take care of everything. For David, God's care. It's David boasting that he'll dwell in this house forever because God cares for him so well. Why would he ever want to go anywhere else? I was baptized in 1990. Let me tell you something. All these years, going on 18 years, not one time have I ever wanted to be anywhere but the kingdom of God. I want to dwell in this house forever. People say the church shouldn't be exclusive. I want to digress for a second here. Family is exclusive. Is your family exclusive? See, one of the reasons I want to dwell in this family forever is because it is exclusive.
Come on.
God won't accept anybody? Oh, He will. He will accept anybody. Look at John 10.
Come on, bro.
He will accept anybody. But there's a way we have to do things. That's how it is in family. You want to come over and visit? Lucy, go ahead. I already invited you. Right across the street. But if you want to stay for a while, you've got to get her permission. You with me? You can come over to my house, hang out, but if you want to spend the night, I got to say it's okay. How about spending the night for eternity?
Amen.
Let's just lay it out. There's people I'll let spend the night in my house, and there's people I won't. And God's the same way. Why? Because He's got to protect his family. We're the same way with society. We want everyone to be in society. We don't want people to be in prison. Oh, but there's certain people we do want to be in prison. Roy, the amen on that. But why? Why? Because they won't change. And they're a danger to your family. Family is exclusive. In John 10, verse 7, therefore Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I'm the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. This is the book I've been very inspired by, and the reason we spent so many months on the Psalm 23. It's by Philip Keller. It's called A Shepherd Looks at Psalm 23. It's a man who was a shepherd, who dealt with sheep for many years, and therefore had a lot of insight into what David, a shepherd, was trying to communicate to us. He speaks of one of his first ranches that he took care of, and how on that ranch, he took great care of his sheep. I mean, it was lush. But there was a fence, and on the other side was a rancher that did not care for his sheep. They were thin, scrawny, malnourished, and the fields they were in were brown. It was horrible. And he said these sheep would just huddle in the rain by the fence, staring over at his property, dreaming of being over there. And when the sea would reside beyond the end of the fence line, they'd sneak around and go into his property. And they'd be in the middle of this lush, incredible field, and they would start eating. And they would near eat themselves to death. They were so malnourished, they weren't ready for such a good meal.
Wow.
And so Keller would put three of them in a wheelbarrow and wheel them back to their owner, who looked at him and could care less, took a knife and slit all their throats. What's the point? They didn't enter through the proper gate. If they had, the shepherd would have taken them, put them on rations at first, nourished them, back to health, so they'd be healed, not lame, and then they'd be able to handle such a rich, rich forage. Yes, with me?
Yep.
God wants everyone that's lost to be in His household forever. But if they try to enter through the wrong way, they won't be able to handle it.
Come on.
You've got to enter through the gate, and that's Jesus Christ. Yep. It's the only way in. Brothers and sisters, as people on the other side of the fence look over at us, what do they see?
Come on.
What will they see next year? Will they see a flock under the great shepherd's care where they long to come in and be and dwell in this household forever, so that we can take them and show them Jesus, so that they can enter through the proper gate?
Wow.
Let's close in 2 Corinthians chapter 4.
Come on, bro.
Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great phrase to memorize and carry with you this holiday season. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we're going to begin in 13. It is written, I think it's Psalm 110 that it's written in, I believed, therefore I've spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe, and therefore speak. That's what Paul's saying to the Corinthians. And I say to you, it's with the same spirit of faith that today we believe and we speak to Chicagoans. Are you with me? Because we know the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. All this is for your benefit. So that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away.
Yeah.
And I know some of you are saying an inward amen right now. But inwardly, we're being renewed. Are you? Renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles, is that how you view it? Are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. And eternity is forever. Last night, the New England Patriots. And I'm not a New England fan. I hate the Giants. That's a strong word, but I grew up a Cowboy fan. It's so hard.
Go Cowboys!
But I found myself rooting for the Giants. And I can't stand the Giants. And I understood in that moment of weakness that as a Christian I shouldn't be rooting against anything but for something. And I had insight into the Green Bay fans that I was with the other night when we played Dallas. I've never understood why people root against a team. Anyway. God's given me more insight. But last night the Patriots achieved something that's historic in our world and in sports. A lot of guys like that stuff. Amen. Ladies, don't tune out. I saw an interview over the weekend. A woman was asking, why should I be excited about this game? And Tiki Barber answered, well, because your husband or your brother or your dad or your son is. So get fired up about it. Okay. They played a game last night and they won. And therefore, they went 16-0 this year. They did not lose a game, which has never been done except once when the Dolphins of 72 went 14-0. Most people believe this is impossible. Couldn't even happen. But they did it. And the script couldn't have been written any better, and I won't go into all that. But a few weeks ago, they played the Pittsburgh Steelers. And one of the Pittsburgh players made a big mistake. And he guaranteed they were going to beat the Patriots, who were undefeated. I guarantee we'll beat them. Well, at the end of the game, when Pittsburgh was losing, everyone in the stadium began to shout in unison, guarantee! Guarantee!
Oh, no.
Absolutely taunting the man who has learned a lesson, I believe now. In thousands. And one fan held up a sign with a quote on it that I found incredibly intellectual for the football fans. But signs that they normally hold up. It was a quote by Benjamin Franklin. Now, they didn't credit him on the sign, but the quote is this. Well done is better than well said. I say that in a day and age where there are many people who call themselves Christians and say a lot of things. But I want to admonish you today, let's not be a church that's well said, but that's well done. We get to eternity, God will not say, "Well said, my good and faithful servant." But we want Him to say, "Well done."
Amen.
So we've said many goals for the new year. Brothers and sisters, let's not just say it. Let's do it.
Come on.
C.S. Lewis, I'll give you one more quote. "Christianity, if false, is of no importance. And if true, is of infinite importance. The only thing it cannot be is moderately important."
Come on, bro.
I hope nobody here today thinks it's okay to just kind of moderately be a Christian.
Come on, bro.
Because if we say we believe what Jesus said and did, it is of utmost importance. And it deserves more than our words. It deserves our very obedience. I want to close the service by sharing with you a few names. Names that this year didn't just say good things, but they did good things. And they repented of their sins. Ginger. Remember, Ginger was baptized this year. Henry was baptized this year. Maria was baptized this year. Jonathan was baptized this year. While we had many become Christians, sadly we had some walk away from God this year. But I joyfully announce we had many return from that drifting. Bob was restored this year. Robin was baptized this year. Lauren and Renee came and joined us from New York this year. Barb Haslam was restored this year. Pete Durgan was restored this year. Theo Jr. was baptized this year. Kathy was restored this year. Theo Sr. and Leslie were restored this year. Val was restored this year. Theo was baptized this year. Eileen was restored this year. Nicole was restored this year. Christina was restored this year. Mary joined us this year. Charlene was restored this year. Tracy was baptized this year. Ken Thomas, after sending many our way, joined us this year. Christian was baptized. Victor was baptized. Mike was baptized. Peggy was baptized. Lucy joined us. Joel Clemmer was baptized. Richard was baptized. Ed was baptized. Katrina was restored. And Angela was baptized. And Jennifer was baptized. Well done is better than well said.
Amen. Come on.
One of the hardest hit ministries this year was the Latino ministry. As Chris and Alba had to return to Portland, for 6 months we've missed their direction and leadership. Next Sunday, God willing, Juan Carlos and Betty will be here, not only to share communion, but to stay and starting next Sunday, lead a sermon again in Spanish every single Sunday. Amen. Are you with me, church? Amen. And not to mention, you always got to put a cherry on top. All year, we missed our dear brother, Dave Cadell, who's back with us now. Amen. We started January with 42 disciples, and God added 42 baptized, restored, and joined us this year. After those that left us, we have 70 disciples strong.
Come on, bro.
Our prayer and goal is that by the Jubilee end of July, God will multiply our Bible talks from 10 to 20.
Amen.
And there'll be more little groups all over the city meeting these. at that Jubilee, God willing, we will join and support the Central New York Church to send Andrew Patrick to plant Washington, D.C.
Amen.
So that this could happen in Washington and in New York City as well next year. Amen?
Amen.
Well done is better than well said. I'm going to close by reading you the words of a country song. At first you may wonder why, but by the end you'll understand.
Bring out those spoons. Come on.
I did everything I could to get you here tonight.
All right.
Without telling you why. Now, girl, if you only would, please hold out your hand and just close your eyes. I've been dying to ask you one burning question. Will you be mine?
Oh, man. Come on.
I've saved a year for this ring. I can't wait to see how it looks on your hand. I'll give you everything. Brothers, you remember when you said that stuff?
Yeah, bro.
Well done is better than well said.
Amen.
I'll give you everything that one woman needs from a one-woman man. I'll be strong. I'll be tender. A man of my word, I'll be yours. That's what kind of love we're talking about, isn't it?
Come on.
And I don't just mean romance. That's the kind of love we need to have everywhere we go this year.
Come on, bro.
As I read you the chorus, I want you to get a little more serious with me.
Come on.
I want you to imagine God Almighty, your shepherd, singing this to you. And I can only hope and pray it's the words that are in our prayers. Back to God. From here to eternity, I'm asking you to share your life with me. Now and forever, I guarantee, and God means it, amen. I'll always stay by your side. I promise my love to you. I'm willing and able and ready to. Whatever you need, I'll be here for you. And I'll always be from here to eternity. Brothers and sisters, in the time God gives us in 2008, let us spend it loving in this way. Loving God, loving one another, and loving the lost. And God willing, it'll be said of us, surely goodness and love followed me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.